James chapter 5, we're going to try to finish the book of James, and because of that, if I'm going to go down from verse 7 to verse 20, I'm going to do a real quick overview. I'm not really going to do a proper job, but I really feel like I need to kind of bring this to conclusion because some things we're going to start next week building up for our program. And so we're going to read all of the scriptures, and then we will maybe skip along the mountaintops, bring out some things. And so I'm going to apologize in advance for not being as thorough with this portion as I probably ought to be. But I'll tell you what, there's some tremendous things, and I'll maybe come back in the near future. Some of the things I'm having to skim over, I made a little note to myself that would be a great sermon maybe for us to take a little bit more time to consider. But some amazing scriptures. Verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." See how many times the word patience shows up there? Every time you see the subject of affliction, here comes that first admonition. Don't forget that, church. First thing that ought to come into your mind when you start facing a trial or tribulation, you're tested, afflicted, wrongly accused, whatever, you ought to immediately begin to exercise patience. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Lord, it's been a blessing just to read these scriptures. And help me, Lord, as we take a look at them, that you'd bless our efforts, and you would help us, Lord, in our study. Lord, bring maybe something, Lord, out that we would need to be reminded of, or maybe we would learn. And Lord, direct me, please. There's so much, and I want to make sure I emphasize what your Holy Spirit would have emphasized this morning. And Lord, thank you for the study of this book. What an amazing book. What a blessed book James has been. And, Lord, help us, dear God, to live it out now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start in verse number 7. We really didn't probably last week completely finish up 4, 5, and 6 properly. I will say about those things, verses, that in verse number 4, we talked about in verse 1 through 3, the warning about having the mentality, the mindset that your life becomes about riches and heaping up treasures and that type of a mentality. Verse 4 emphasizes the importance of fair business practice. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." Hold on there. You know, folks, let me tell you what's wrong with the economy. Let me tell you what's wrong with America's economy. I can sum it up. Greed. It boils right down to it. Covetousness would be the Bible word, or greed. That's it. Do you want to make a living or make a killing? Everybody wants to make a killing. If you had a chance, you say, well, it's worth what people will pay for it. No, it's worth what it's worth. It's worth a fair price. Gouging, taking advantage of people, manipulating. Greed. Greed. Oh, we got to charge this much for fuel. Then last quarter, you have billions upon billions upon billions in profits. Greed. You say, well, yeah, I'm glad you're getting those people. Well, wait a minute. What about in your dealings with people? the labor's worthy of his hire. So I got him to do it for this. Was it fair? If it wasn't, then you owe that person money. Was it fair? Would you have wanted to have been taken advantage of like that? If we were as concerned about being fair with everybody as we are about how much we can take or get from everybody, we could get back to being Bible Christians. You know, have you figured it out? God keeps the bottom line anyway. You say, well, if I do this way, it's not really, but boy, I'll put more gold in my bag. And yeah, and God can rip holes in the bottom. It can go out the bottom as fast as it goes in the top. Be fair. Be fair. A story is told by David Gibbs of, I'm not going to have the specifics perfect, but he went, I believe, to sell some cattle for his father, and he was able to secure a much higher price than it was worth from a neighbor who was in somewhat of a desperate situation. His dad came back and said, how much you get him for me? He said, hey, I got this much. He said, that's not a fair price. He counted the money back, gave it to him, said, go back and give that to the neighbor. David Gibbs said, I never forgot that. It's not about how much you can make off somebody. It's about being fair with somebody. Well, this is good for us. And I don't know. We've gotten a crazy mentality in America today. And then verse 5, the wrongness of extravagance at the expense of the just. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And it's talking about that. In one of the verses there, that they have even done this against the just. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. To cover their evil deeds, their covetousness, they attack those who bring righteous accusations against their unethical business and financial practices, and the just refuse to defend himself. And so the just backs down. The person who's wrong that should have admitted it refuses to. And you say, well, he got by with it. Excuse me. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. And so, trust me, folks. People don't get by with stuff. Now, verse 7 through 12. Say, preacher, we live in an unfair world. If there's one thing that the first six verses tell us, that we live in an unfair world. The economic setup in America is a travesty. It's absolutely ridiculous that you're paying the taxes you're paying. Let me say it again. It's absolutely ridiculous. What's even more ridiculous is to have a president get up and say, we're not doing enough, we need to pay more. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's an unfair system. Absolutely unfair. For a man to go to work and have a government take, by the time all the taxes are counted in, anywhere from 40 to 50% of what you make every week of your life, steal it from you, is absolutely unethical, unfair, wrong. And you're gonna find out, and you might as well teach your kids down. You know, and they're going to come home and say, well, it's not fair. Well, guess what? Life's not fair. Life's not fair. What are you going to do about it? I know, just get mad, get surly, walk around with a bad attitude, gripe all the time and whine and complain, throw a fit. You know, here these next portion of Scripture is telling us, folks, listen to me. Wake up, Christians. Life's not fair. It's not going to be. But you know what? Watch this. The evil will stand before the judge of the universe for their actions, and the righteous, watch this, will stand before the judge of the universe for their reaction. Well, I'm going to help some of you a ton if you'll let me right now. I'm going to help you a ton. Hey, preacher, life's not fair, right? You're right. Well, they shouldn't have. Yep. But you know what? God is concerned, number one, yes, with their evil action. Number two, with your evil reaction, which can be as bad as their evil action. Okay, you know somebody being unfair to you doesn't give you a right to be a pagan or act like a lost person? Hello? All right, so, preacher, if somebody's unfair or I live in this unfair world and unfair things happen to me and my family. Oh, get off the martyr thing. It's not just you and your family. It happens to everybody. Okay? You're not in the guise of special martyrdom and persecution. Get this thing. Well, I'll tell you what. We just have gone through so much. Okay. You sit down with me sometime. We'll go through every family in the church and you'll find out there's about half of them you wouldn't want to trade places with right now. Stop it. You lose the martyr syndrome. Well, everybody just picks on us. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, we have special meetings here at the church. You don't know about it. And we organize attacks against your family. The problem is, you have not learned how to properly react. Guess what? Life's not fair. Guess what? People say things they shouldn't. Guess what? Somebody's going to rip you off at some point. Guess what? You're paying too much taxes. Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? It's called life. Now, God says you're saved, verse 7. So what do you do? Be patient. Isn't it always start with patience? An unpatient reaction to tribulation is spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Don't show patience. Okay? Be patient, therefore, brethren. Why? Unto the what? Coming of the Lord. We'll get to that in a second. But patience, number one. Number two, be resolute, be steadfast and strengthened in doing right. Be also patient, verse 8, establish your hearts. See, folks, the fact that somebody else is unfair should make you more determined to be fair. The fact that somebody's unfair to you and how that made you feel should make you more resolute in being fair. So I'm not going to throw my hands up and say, well, everybody else is like this. I guess I'll be like it too. Everybody else is immature, so that gives me a license to be immature. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Establish your heart. Establish your hearts means this. Look it up. It means be resolute, be steadfast, be strengthened in the doing, your resolve to do what's right. So no matter how everybody else in the world acts or behaves, you know what? Jerry Ross does not have a right to act or behave in that manner. It is up to me to always react to everything with Christian maturity, with patience, with grace, you know. And so that's the admonition. So be patient, be resolute, be steadfast, be strengthened in the fact that you're not going to join the crowd. Okay, if everybody else is unfair with me, it doesn't give me a right to be unfair with somebody else. Somebody says something nasty to me, it doesn't give me a right to say something nasty back. You don't react with immaturity to immaturity with immaturity. Number three, understand justice will be served. Now here we get to the subject of the coming of the Lord. Unto the coming of the Lord. By the way, if you look up, if you ever get a chance to do some of this, and it's good, but the word Lord there is very interesting. The title of Lord there is interesting. It means the one that's supreme in authority. The one that's supreme in authority. And then I like this, the controller. That's literally what it says, the controller. So he said, you know what? The one that's supreme in authority, the one that has the authority to right every wrong, he's coming one of these days. Nobody got away with anything. Notice verse number 9, the judge standeth before the door. That's why we have the proper reaction. Because see, folks, when the judge stands before the door, he's not just there to judge somebody's actions, he's there to judge our reaction, which brings us to number 4. I'm hurrying through these. Do not whine or become bitter. Grudge not one against another. Look it up. That word means stop whining. Don't become bitter. By the way, folks, then it's not just the person that did something to you that's wrong. You become wrong. Let me say it again. It's not just the person that did the supposed wrong to you. You become wrong in your reaction to the action. Don't let the judge of the universe come down and find you groaning and complaining and embittered with this poor me martyr mentality. Don't have that when Jesus comes back, because guess what? You had to face some circumstances in life that wasn't fair. I know we're rushing through this, but man, I want to help our church here. I'm sick of whining. I'm sick of third grade reactions from adults. I'm sick of it. And I have a right to be sick of it. I ought to expect more from you than that. At Blessed Old Baptist Church, a place where, good night, if you've sat here for any amount of time, you ought to be brought to some level of Christian maturity. I ought to be able to hand you some responsibility and not have you react to it like a third grader to every little bump in the road that comes along. Well, it wasn't fair. Okay, congratulations. You're the first person that's ever faced something that wasn't fair. I mean, come on. It's called life. Things happen. But they shouldn't have. Well, you shouldn't have either. You shouldn't have either. You don't react that way. I don't want the judge of the universe coming one of these days. He stands at the door and he comes finding me walking around holding grudges against the brethren. I'm not going to let him find me in that condition. I don't know of a person in the world that I hold something against in my heart. Not one. I can stand here before the righteous judge of the universe. God, examine my heart. Please, God, bring a person's mind to my memory if I'm forgetting somebody. I'm waiting. As far as I know, I can go before God with a pure heart. I don't hold grudges. I don't live that way. Oh, well, that's because nobody's ever wronged you. Oh, yeah, that's it. You're right. Again, it's only you. It's only you, you poor thing. You know. No, we all face difficulties. We all have been the target of unfair statements. We've all been attacked at times. We've all faced persecution. We've all been afflicted. But you know what, folks? You know what? How do you do? Well, patience. Become resolute. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to live a different way. Justice will be served, not for me to have to worry about. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Do not whine or become bitter, and I become worse than they are. Because the judge of the universe is going to come to judge the actions of the unjust, but he'll also judge the reaction of the just. And so I don't want to be found unjust in my reaction. And then he says in verse 10 and 11, y'all doing okay so far? I know we started with some tough things, but I just had to dive in. This is where we started. Verse 10 and 11, this wonderful admonition. I'm just going to read it and then we'll move on. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. Just about the time you feel like you've really had it tough and people have been unfair to you, just get in the Old Testament and check out the Old Testament prophets. There isn't a person in here suffered. How many have been thrown down in the miry pit? Help me now here. Okay. I mean, yeah, come on now. Then later, you know, they came and pulled you out of the muck after they left you in the miry pit. Okay, good. I didn't think so. And then we're brought up a Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of who? Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. Okay, you've seen Job's situation. You see how the Lord, in the end, helped and rectified that. You've seen how pitiful he was. You see how merciful God was. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if I'm going through, I hate to say a Job-like experience because none of us have, but if I'm going through some persecution or heartache or I'm asked to face some difficult things, you know what? I've got record that there's been people that have gone through it before much worse than me. And in the end, God was just and God was gracious and God was helpful. And so I look at those men and said, that's the same God I serve. By the way, it was God that wrote the permission slip for him to go through that. And maybe he's written a permission slip for you and your family to have to face some things. To see and test your spiritual maturity. Are you responding with patience? Does somebody's wrong action make you more resolute to do the right thing and say the right thing? Do you understand in your heart, you know what, it's not up to me to bring justice. It's justice will be served. I'm not going to whine, complain, become bitter, carry grudges. I'm going to consider the example of the prophets because they're a pretty good example. And then number 6, and this will be it for this list. Then the last admonition is found in verse number 12. And should we pay attention to this one? But what? Got your Bible open? Verse 12. But what? So all this other stuff, patience, resolute to do right, understanding justice will be served, don't whine or become bitter, consider the example of the prophets. All that's good. But there's something even more important that you better be very aware of while you're facing some testing, and that's this. But above all, my brethren, do what? What's the next two words? Swear not. Neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I really could take the rest of the time and study this out and explain it. You can do it later, I think you'll find the same conclusion. That swear not doesn't mean I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Let me tell you what it means. It means don't swear. It means be very careful what comes out of your mouth. Listen, folks, when you are put under the pressure of an intense situation and you feel like you are falsely whatever, that is the time you better guard your mouth. Okay? That goes back, of course, to James, was it chapter number 3? If you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. don't swear. What's that mean? It means don't swear. Don't say God's name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't say anything that'll be perverse. Careful that let's be careful of our Christian cuss words that are really just substitutes for the things we shouldn't be saying. But folks, when it's talking about taking swearing or taking an oath, you know what? This is what I hear from Christians sometimes. Well, I'll get even with them. You know what you just did? You just took an oath. Well, I'll pay them back. Well, I'll just quit church. You are taking oaths during time of intense pressure, intense persecution. Okay? You're also setting an example before your family. So how do we properly react? I'm not talking about to something we did wrong. I'm talking about to false accusation, to persecution, to the unfairness of life. We show patience. We see someone doing wrong and we resolute to do right. We put things in God's hands. Justice will be served. We don't whine or become bitter or complain. We consider the example of the prophets and think, wow, you know what? I haven't had it so bad. And then we're very careful what we say right here. By the way, folks, read the whole verse. Above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, which means you ought to keep your answers at that time very specific and very short, and you ought to speak very carefully and very thoughtfully, because if there's ever a time that you're going to say something later on that you're going to regret, it's when you are hyped up, emotional, upset, and you feel like that something's been done that's unfair in your life. Now, man, I want to help you with that. Come on. Come on, church. Pastor Jerry Ross shouldn't spend half my life going around putting out little fires around the church house. Are you listening to me? Okay. The little boy up there getting a kidney transplant. There's lost people I can't even get to. But I need to... Okay, one more time. One more time, let's meet. Let's put another fire out. Okay, I'm a pastor. I'm not an elementary recess monitor. Please show a little more respect to my position and my time than that. It is good. It is good. There's a lot of really, really important things, believe it or not, that I've got on a list in there. Now, if I have to, I will, because it's my job to make sure that I referee what I have to referee. But it's hogwash. It's hogwash. Amen. Okay? You know, we have a lot of wonderful men in this church. And I mean that. Some of you men, you know what? There's some things you just need to, in Christian love, following Bible principles, just take care of in your family. Take care of it. Okay? And so, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Now, let's get into 5 minutes left. All right, here's the closing exhortations. Is there any among you afflicted? Here's what the Bible says. Preacher, and by the way, the word afflicted there means undergoing hardship, suffering, trouble. Here's the biblical advice. Pray. Pray. I don't know what I'm going to add to that. Preacher, I don't know what to do. Here's what you do. You pray. If you're married, which means cheerful as a result of a blessing. Preacher, I'm not going through hardship, suffering, trouble. Matter of fact, I'm excited because of something God's done. What's the admonition for you? Praise. You know why it says sing a what? What's it say? Let him sing psalms. Check the psalms out. You know what the psalms are? For the most part, they're just praises to Almighty God. If something good happened, praise the Lord. If you're going through tough times, pray to the Lord. Isn't it interesting how everything that's happening in your life ought to drive you to the Lord? Now here's the next one. We'll hit it quick. Is there any sick among you? Amen. I can say yes, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. There's some sick among us. Okay? And I'm talking about you got a little bit of a cold, but something serious going on. Here's what the Bible says you are to do. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Be prayed for. If you're going through hardship, suffering trouble, you pray. If you're sick, you call for people to pray for you. Be anointed. That's a biblical thing. I've done it in the last couple weeks, a couple times. I keep a little container of olive oil in my office, and there's been those that are sick to the point where they're not getting answers, and they need some help, and they need something miraculous, and they call for the preacher, and I take some men, and we pray and anoint. And folks, let me just say this. I don't remember a time doing it where God didn't take care of the problem. I think that's one of the things. By the way, it's not up to me to call you and say, I need to come anoint you. The Bible says, let them call me. I'm not supposed to initiate it. You're supposed to initiate it. There has been times when we've had Christians that I don't think have been in church long enough to know this principle, where I had to introduce it to them and suggest it to them, and they were thrilled to know it and learn it and said, yes, please come. Amen. Talk to Brother Tim Sagersey, by the way. You want a testimony about this? Talk to him. Just pull him off the side and ask him about me coming over and taking some in. Well, who are you, preacher? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know that. But I'm somebody that believes the Bible. It says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. By the way, here's the three things you do if you're facing some serious illness. Be prayed for, be anointed, and confess your faults. By the way, that word means a side slip, unintentional error, or willful transgression. Sometimes God brings something to your life, you know what, to draw your attention to something you're doing that maybe you're not even aware of. To bring you an understanding of how far you slipped away. And come on now, I'm not the only one. God sometimes has brought sickness or illness into my life to hit a reset button in my life. It's not always, oh, I'm just holy and wonderful and God's just taking me through persecution. Most of the time, it's a little bit of spanking from the Lord of some kind. Come on. Come on. Come on. Confess your faults. Look right up here. I'm going to say a couple things that needs to be said. Sometimes God brings illness into a person's life who's not doing right. And then they call the preacher. Please pray. Please pray that I'll be well. Let me tell you the story of Peter Cartwright. Man called Peter Cartwright on his deathbed. Sickness, illness. No one can find a cure. Please, Brother Cartwright, pray for me that I get well. He come over and said, met with a man and said, why should I pray for you? To get well so you can do what? So you can keep not attending church? So you can keep not helping widows? God's blessed you, yet you help no one in the community? So you can do what? Be raised up from your bed so you can continue to live a selfish life? He said, this is how I'll pray. I'll pray that God raises you up if you will get up on your feet, start serving the Lord, attending the house of God, helping widows, and living a godly life. If not, I'm going to pray God takes you. Now, no. Look right up here. You want me to come to the hospital and pray for you to get better? So what? So you can do what? Have the strength to stay home and watch football on Sundays? So you can feel better, as physically as you continue to steal tithes from the Lord? This idea that God, you know, is this genie in a bottle we're supposed to pop the cork off of, and he comes out and we give him our wishes and he does it, and then, all right, now get back in the bottle, I'll call you if I need you again, is hogwash. You know, one of the things that ought to be going on when you call and need prayer? Preacher, I've examined my heart and I found fault. I've examined my heart and I found fault. Let me confess those faults to you. Say, preacher, you think you're a priest? No, I think I'm a Bible-believing Christian. That's what it says. Notice it says, confess your faults one to another. Listen, man, if I ever call you and say, hey, I need you tomorrow to come and we need to go pray for this brother and could you help me out? Don't you come dirty. Don't you come sinful. Don't you come with unconfessed sin in your life. This isn't a game we're playing. Thing I do before I ever meet with anybody. and anoint them and pray to the God of the universe for healing, just make sure that my heart's right. You see? So this is what you do. Be prayed for, be anointed, confess your sin. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then, of course, the example of Elijah, who prayed, didn't rain for 3.5 years, prayed, and guess what? God brought forth rain. The power of the prayer of a righteous man. Look right up here. The power of the prayer of a righteous man. When I was laying in the hospital, and that doctor came in and explained what he was going to have to do and clear out the two ducts, the gallstones that had blocked up towards my pancreas and towards my liver. By the way, I was going jaundiced. My eyes were yellow. The doctor said, Mr. Ross, this really needs to go well. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what I did? I got on the phone, called three preachers, men of God. Preacher, I didn't realize it was that serious. It's because I didn't call the prayer chain. Be honest with you, I didn't want to upset the congregation. Well, you should have. I call men of God. I got some Elijah friends. I don't need a preacher to pray for me. Yes, you do. Well, you're no Elijah. Look right up here. I'm the closest thing you got. You say that's arrogant. No, you're arrogant. Excuse me. You're arrogant. You need a man of God. You need a preacher. Whether you think you do or not. And you know what? There's things I'll pray for and we'll get that you won't pray for and get. Amen. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. Old Testament illustration, New Testament scripture. But if it's me, Brother Ward, laying in the hospital, my eyes going yellow, they don't get this thing fixed. You don't understand, folks. You understand. Brother Frank understands this. You understand. You know what I'm talking about. You know what happens next? He's been there. Same type of situation. He's been there. Okay, then they start talking about, well, we take you to Indy, and then we try to do this, and then if that don't work. I'm doing some heart searching. And I'm calling men of God. And I want anointing, and I want prayer, and I want forgiveness. And by the way, I'm standing up here preaching to you. Okay? And so, well, just let that settle in on you a little bit. It'd be nice if we just believe the Bible. Elias was a man subject to like passions we are. He prayed earnestly. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Yes, sometimes you need a man of God to come and pray for you. Now, verse 19:20, brother, if any of you do err from the truth, the one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. The importance of reclamation of a brother who errs from the truth, we'll have to say that for some other time. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace, Lord, to us. Thank you, Lord, for the examples of the scriptures. Use this lesson, Lord, to help us very practically in our Christian life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.